This morning we are taking up our investigation into the nature of love. We are seeking to answer the question, what is love? We're asking this question because we see all around us that love is misunderstood. And we see the consequences of this misunderstanding. They're dreadful. We're also asking this question because as God's people, we want to get love right. We began last week with the truth revealed in Scripture that God is love. God in His very being is love. Before the world was, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed in a relationship of love, a relationship characterized by closeness and communion. Now, from our meditation upon God, we understood that love is fundamentally concerned with relationships. It is to draw near to another person and have communion. And if you missed that sermon or would like to listen to it again, it's up on our website. Today, I want us to move from God's inner life to God and creation and see what we can learn about love from this. I want us to consider a very simple question. Why did God create the world? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God create the world? If what we talked about last week is true, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, prior to creation, existed in perfect love and communion, why did God create the world? He certainly didn't need to. I don't know if we can ever come to a definitive answer to this question, but the Bible does give us some revelation in this regard, and it's good for us to meditate upon it. Now, I have with me today this children's Bible storybook. It was written for four-year-olds, but as a 34-year-old, I love it. It's great. It has that wonderful balance of simplicity and richness, and we've been through it a couple of times in our home, and I believe some of the kids here went through it in the preschool Sunday school class. That's the best class, isn't it, Mrs. Carolyn, the preschool Sunday school class. Now, it basically covers the whole Bible, and each story has a lovely illustration and a one-page narrative, and I want to read to you the first story this morning, and then just part of the second, so listen carefully. This is called God Exists Before Creation. In the beginning there was nothing, no world, no sky, no flowers, no people. All there was God. Do you think God was lonely? Not at all. Before he made anything, he was not alone. God the Father always had the Son and the Holy Spirit with him. God is all-powerful and he always has been. Nothing is too hard for him. He can make whatever he wants. He can make a big, strong elephant or tall, giant mountains. God is all wise, and he always has been. He knows exactly how to make anything he can imagine. He knows how to make fat little bumblebees buzz through the air, and how to change slow-crawling caterpillars into fast, fluttering butterflies. However, God is not just powerful and wise. He is also loving and good. How the Father loves the Son and the Holy Spirit. They had so much love that they wanted to share it. The next story is called God Creates the World, days 1 to 3. The Father, Son and Spirit decided to give their love to others. They wanted others to enjoy what they enjoyed, so God began to speak. God is so powerful that every time he said a word, something happened. On the first day, God said, "Let there be light." As soon as God spoke, there was light, and it was good. He named the light day, and he named the darkness night. On the second day, he said, "Let there be sky, let there be water." As soon as he spoke, there was a sky, and there was water. And so it goes. I think this answers our question quite well, don't you? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had so much love that they wanted to share it. They decided to give their love to others. They wanted others to enjoy what they enjoyed. That's why God created the world. And if this is all you take away from our sermon this morning, then it will have been well worth coming to church today. Theologians tell us, and the Bible makes it perfectly clear, that God created the world for his own glory. That's the big, all-encompassing purpose of God in creation and redemption. Soli Deo Gloria. Now, God's glory is not our focus today, and it is a massive subject all by itself. But I do need to point out that what I'm going to talk about is a facet of this overarching purpose. It's not that God's love and God's glory are separate from each other. It's not like we have purpose A over here and purpose B over there. No. God's love is part of his glory, if I can put it like that. I know that won't satisfy the systematic theologians in our midst, but I trust you get the point. God's love is always moving in the direction of his glory. It brings that glory to pass. So with that said, I want to show you that what I just read to you from the children's Bible storybook is indeed the case. Why did God create the world? Because God is love, and he wanted to share his love. I want to show you this, and then I want to draw out what it is that we can learn about love. Your Bibles are open at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 13 through 20. Please follow along as I read aloud. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. There is a lot in this text designed to encourage our hearts and to shape the way we live our Christian lives. But what I want to draw your attention to is the first line in verse 20. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, Peter says that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Greek word is prognosko, to know before. God the Son did not merely exist before the foundation of the world, but he's coming to earth in the person of Christ. The incarnation, the shedding of his blood upon the cross, that was known by God before the foundation of the world, before creation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Chapter 13, verse 8. It's the same truth that Peter gives to us here. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the mystery that had been hidden in Old Testament times that was now made known by the apostles. And that mystery was the church, that Jews and Gentiles would be brought together in the church, in the body of Christ. And he makes this interesting statement in verse 11. The Jews and Gentiles would come together in the church is according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God had this purpose in eternity, centering upon and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Again, we see the truth that prior to creation, the incarnation, the obedience, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ were known to God. Indeed, God purposed them before the world was. And then we have the testimony of the Apostle Peter in his Pentecost sermon, speaking of the death of Jesus. Peter said that it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. The manner in which Jesus would die was not just known by God, but it was determined by God before it took place. All of these verses tell us that the plan of redemption was fixed and known by God before creation. In the eternal councils of the Trinity, this decree was made. Chapter 8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it like this. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest and king, the head and saviour of his church, the heir of all things and judge of the world. It's not the case that God created the world. He created Adam and Eve and then they sinned. And then he had to come up with a plan to rescue and redeem them. But the Father didn't turn to the Son and say, "Hey, look what's happened. We better do something. I better send you to go and fix this problem." No. Before the fall, before creation, God had decreed that his Son would come into the world to restore what Adam by his sin had ruined. Why exactly did Christ come? Why was his blood shed? What was the point of God the Son taking to himself true humanity and becoming our Redeemer? There is a biblical word that tells us. It's the word reconciliation. Christ came to reconcile man to God. Sin had separated man from God. Sin had made man the object of God's condemnation and wrath. The relationship between man and God was broken in the Garden of Eden. Man's sin, man's rebellion smashed it all up. Christ came to put that relationship back together. He, the God-man, is the mediator between God and man, the only mediator. Paul explains this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. You can turn there if you like, or just listen as I read. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Christ, by the blood of his cross, by his death, had reconciled those men and women in the church at Colossae to God. The sin that had separated them from God had been washed away. It had been blotted out. The penalty God demanded had been paid. Where there had been no relationship, now there was one. Paul wrote about this in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled to God by the death of his Son. The enemies of God, separated from God, but now in relationship with God, now the children of God. And this was brought about by the death of his Son, the death of Jesus upon the cross, the death that was according to the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. So let's put all of this together. The plan of God from before the foundation of the world was to send his Son in human flesh to shed his blood upon a Roman cross, and his death would be for the purpose of reconciling men and women to himself by taking away their sin. The purpose of God was for Christ to come and restore a relationship that was completely broken. And remember, this purpose was in God prior to creation. This decree was made before the foundation of the world. What then does this tell us about creation? And in particular, what does this tell us about the creation of human beings? If God determined in eternity to send his Son to reconcile fallen human beings to himself, doesn't that tell us that God desired to have a relationship with them in the first place? Why come up with this plan to restore a relationship that he never wanted, that he never intended to have? That makes no sense. Why not just let rebellious men and women receive the just reward for their sin? Why not let them all go to hell? Why not leave them separated and abandoned to wrath? Why step in? Why this purpose? Why determine to send the Son if a relationship was not what God wanted in the beginning? Why did God create the world? I think the Bible storybook is exactly right. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had so much love that they wanted to share it. They decided to give their love to others. I wanted others to enjoy what they enjoyed. We can look at this from another angle. Please, if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Please follow along as I read verses 1 to 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, there is about 6 months' worth of sermons in this text. I just want to draw your attention to what Paul says in the first part of verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Paul knew that God had chosen him and God had chosen the Christians that made up the church at Ephesus. And this choosing was so that they might be holy and without blame before him in love. This is what theologians call election. The Bible is clear. God has chosen who he will save. And this shouldn't trouble us whatsoever. As the great Swiss reformer Heinrich Bullinger put it, if thou believest and art in Christ, thou mayest undoubtedly hold that thou art elected. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, if you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone, then you are numbered among the elect. God chose you. At a practical, personal level, it's that simple. But, as most of you know, over the centuries, much ink has been spilled on the doctrine of election. This is one of the lines of doctrine that divides evangelical Christians into various denominations. Some believe that God's election is unconditional. Others believe that God's election is according to his foreknowledge. And then there are those who believe that God's election is corporate in nature, and that's where our church stands. All of these views claim fidelity to the scriptures, and great men and women of the faith have disagreed on this point of doctrine. Wesley and Whitfield are the classic examples. I'm not getting into this debate today. For our purposes here, all I want you to notice is that God's choosing, God's decree of election was made before the foundation of the world. That's what Paul says to the Ephesians. God chose us in Christ before he created the world. That's food for thought, isn't it? It speaks of God willing, God wanting to be in a relationship with others, with those made in his image, and to exist in that relationship forever. He elects, and then he creates. And that's amazing. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you've been born again, then it's true to say that God wanted a relationship with you before he created the universe. And then he created the universe. He created you so that he could have that relationship with you. And beloved, the doctrine of election shouldn't terrify us. Rather, it should comfort us. It should assure us. It should bless our souls to know that we are thus loved by God. And again, I think this indicates that our Bible storybook has it absolutely right. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had so much love that they wanted to share it. They decided to give their love to others. They wanted others to enjoy what they enjoy. Obviously, there is far more we could say about God's love and creation. Once again, we've only peered into the depths of theological realities that are ultimately beyond our comprehension. But from what we have seen, what is it that we can learn about love? How can we advance our investigation into the nature of love? As with last week's study, there are probably many things we can learn about love in all of this today. But once again, I want to keep it simple. We observe this morning that love moves one towards giving. Love is giving. Giving of what one is and what one has to another. This is the grand movement we see in the creation of the world. God creates so that others might experience what he experiences. Life in relationship with others. Fellowship. Closeness. And he creates so that others might experience life in relationship with him. Life in blessed communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden. They enjoyed with each other something of what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit enjoy in eternity. Closeness, communion, and intimacy. Their earthly relationship was a reflection of that heavenly one. Man and woman together were created in the image of God. God made Adam and Eve for each other. And he has made all of us relational beings. We grow, we develop, we flourish, we're truly satisfied as we live in relationships with others. God has put this beautiful reflection of himself in the world of men. What he enjoys in his own being, we get to enjoy with each other, albeit to an infinitely lesser degree. There really is no comparison between his blessedness and our blessedness. This kind of giving in the context of relationships lies at the very heart of what it is to love. We give what we have and we give of ourselves to others. Where this giving is lacking, love is lacking. I think we all understand this at a basic level. I am expressing love for my family when I give them food and clothing and education, when I work hard to meet their needs and some of their wants. When we give gifts to our friends, when we do things for them, give of our time and energy, that is love. But this is only the beginning of love. This is only the surface. God didn't just give us stuff when he created the world. He didn't just meet our basic needs. He gave of himself. To really love is to give of one's inner life, one's mind, one's attitudes, one's character. The great love chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure you know it well. All of the ways that Paul talks about love in that text can be seen in this light. Let me read to you verses 4 to 7. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity is giving to others our patience. It suffereth long. It is not easily provoked. It endureth all things. Charity is giving to others our benevolence. It is kind. Charity is giving others our humility. It is not puffed up. Charity is giving others our good opinion. It thinketh no evil. Charity is giving others our trust. It believeth all things. Charity is giving others our integrity, our good character. It does not behave itself unseemly. It does not rejoice in iniquity. All of these involve giving. And not just our things, not just our time or our energy. It's giving what goes on inside of us. Patience, humility, trust, goodwill, hope, joy, decisions to do right. I think Paul makes this very point in the verse that precedes this list. He says, verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I can give away all my stuff to those who need it, and at the same time not love them." Our culture venerates this concept of love. There are many who aspire to it. There are many who agree that, yes, this is real love, this giving. We like to read about it in novels. We like to see it portrayed on the movie screen. But we know that in reality, our culture is much more interested in receiving, and increasingly so. Love is concerned with the pleasure or the happiness that I receive, and when that pleasure, that happiness drops below a certain level, then love is thought to be waning. I'm not getting as much out of this relationship as I once was, and so perhaps I don't love that person anymore. Now, of course, healthy relationships require mutual giving. I understand that, and we all need to understand that. But just because we're not receiving, it doesn't mean that our love has gone. It doesn't mean that we should stop giving. As Christians, we ought to be countercultural in this regard. We must be lights in this dark world by demonstrating real love, by giving our resources and giving of ourselves. Patience, humility, kindness, goodwill instead of cynicism, integrity, sympathy, hope. Maybe this needs to start in our own homes, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships. It's easy to come to church and put on a happy face. Oh, we become experts at that. We can put that on, and yet in our homes there can be a distinct lack of love. An absence of real love, and because it's missing, there is frustration and disappointment and hurt and strife. Perhaps we're good at giving our stuff, giving our time, our energy. We do good things for our family and for others, but we don't give them our heart because what's in our heart is not right. There is, in reality, a coldness there, a self-centeredness, perhaps even a bitterness towards others. To use Paul's words, we bestow all our goods to feed the poor. We give of our resources, but we have not charity. My closing exhortation last Sunday morning was to go home and draw close to one another. To have communion with each other, husbands and wives, parents and children, friends with friends. But I also encourage you to go home and sort out things if there were problems that were getting in the way of that communion. And I hope you did that. I hope you were not forgetful hearers. Today I exhort you to do the same thing, only this time, go home and think about the nature of your love. Are you giving to your spouse, to your children, to your friends? Really giving. Not just at that superficial level, but in a deeper, more significant way. Or are you selfish and self-centered? Is there an absence of love in your home, or is it overflowing with love? By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen.